It's amazing to me when we pray for our missionaries, especially who we pray for this morning, knowing that they had challenges with their first and second child, and even now with their third. And yet their heart for the gospel and to reach the people in Muslim has not slowed down. And I pray that that will be true of us. With that said, our Fisher missionaries, our Noah's Ark children, you're dismissed for your Bible teaching. As I do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 7 through 16 this morning. Genesis 16, verses 7 through 16 this morning. And this is reading of God's word. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Ro'ai. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Amen. And those of you who are joining us, it's been a while for you. We're continuing in our teaching series, The Life of Abraham and Hope. The year was 1989. It's kind of hard to imagine for some of you, but the year was 1989. Just out of college, I just turned 25. My wife was still 21. And we got married. Newlyweds with great hope. But for some reason, God gave us our first child 2 months into marriage. She conceived. They changed my plan for the direction of my life. So by God's grace, we found a job during a severe recession at that time. We moved to a new town, new people. But after a few months of serving as an industrial designer in a design firm, my boss told us that he's closing shop and retiring. I remember driving back, and what do I say to my wife? Recession, no insurance. Responsibility as husband and wife, a husband and future father. To be honest, it was overwhelming. I didn't know what to do. But back of my mind, I knew I had my father. I went home and called him, described the situation and circumstances, and asked for help. And I still remember to this day what he said. Juanita, Michael, you're on your own. I remember hanging up thinking, what has just happened? Knowing that his future granddaughter is on the way. But he said that out of tough love. It wasn't out of indifference, but to teach me tough love, but I didn't understand back then. But the whole time I was overwhelmed with guilt and responsibility that came on my shoulder because it was my decision to move. While my wife always said, honey, where's plan B if this doesn't work out? My decision put my family in jeopardy. It seems hopeless. Can you recall a time when you felt alone and really desperate? Maybe, just maybe, you are currently going through your current circumstances where you feel so isolated and hopeless. Do you ever feel like you have exhausted all your resources and energy, and yet there's no change? There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Now, you're feeling fatigue and even numb. We find a woman this morning in a similar situation. Last Sunday, we learned that God's chosen family, whom he will work out this great redemptive story of saving sinners, is messed up. To use the best word, they're dysfunctional. Sarah is trying to bring about God's plan with human effort. We see two women, because of their insecurity and arrogance, that they're abusing one another. And even the God's chosen Abraham is passive at best, doesn't get involved, doesn't try to resolve the situation. So we're told an Egyptian slave girl who was mistreated so harshly, it was so unbearable that she flees. So the question this morning is, what will God do with her and this broken family? But I argue that Hagar put her situation, this dire situation, put her baby in her womb in a very dire situation because it was her doing. How will God deal with an Egyptian slave girl who actually mistreated the Israel's matriarch, Sarai? Because remember, the first hearer of this story is the Exodus generation. Therefore, we've been learning. Abram has been learning about who God is. Sarah is learning about who God is. And the first Exodus generation is now actually hearing and learning about their God, the God of Abram. And now, a slave girl is learning about who God. We will see today, it is God who sees and delivers from her personal crisis, but not only that, God saves an Egyptian slave girl. So I titled the message, An Egyptian Slave Girl and God, or Hagar and God. In order to understand, I divided the message into three parts. Alone, promise, and confession. Do you feel all alone? You might have a lot of people around you, but do you ever feel in your heart isolated, not understood, and even desperate. We begin how God deals with the slave girl first alone. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord, finding her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. So we see a transition now. The story or the narrative location was at Abram's household, but now it shifts to the wilderness. And the writer is intentional, household to desert. And then Genesis writer gives us a whereabout of Hagar, the spring on the way to Shur. In other words, if you do the little geography here, she has traveled about 70 miles if Abram still is at Hebron. And now she's in between Canaan and Egypt. In other words, this pregnant woman has been on the road for a little over a week in the desert, alone, and she is actually heading back to Egypt, her home country. You know, when I counsel a lot of people in this congregation, and because of our ethnicity, the wives or the daughter-in-laws are sometimes mistreated by their in-laws. They share with me how they feel so belittled, and they experience a mixture of feeling of anger and sadness, especially when the husband doesn't intervene. Like Abram, they're passive. These kind of ladies, the first person they actually think during this hurting time is who? Their mom. Hagar is doing the same thing. But we don't know much about Hagar. She could have been an orphan because she was sold as a slave, or their parents might have sold her because they were poor. Whatever it is, we see this woman who is in dire situation, feeling alone physically and emotionally. She is met by the angel of the Lord. She doesn't know who he is at this moment. Not yet. And one of the biblical principles here is that we shift from Canaan, Hebron, to Egypt. God is making himself known to this slave girl when she's alone. It's interesting when you read the Bible that there are many stories when Bible characters are met by God when they are actually alone. The classic case is Jacob. He cheats his brother, cheats his whole family, works hard, gets a lot of assets, and he's heading home now. He knows his brother's after him. So what does he do? He sends in a convoy of servants, all the gifts, and his families, and we're told that he is left alone. And that's when God comes and wrestles with him. He realized that this is God. Remember Elijah, the great prophet of God, who had great spiritual battles and wins, and yet he's severely depressed and even suicidal. But when does he meet God? When he is alone in a cave. God comes, in a small whisper, he hears God's voice and is revived. Sometimes, church, it is when we have exhausted all our energy and resources and all we think is right, and we feel like we're spent, nowhere to turn to, that's when God makes himself known. Why? To know God, there has to be a need. To know God and his feel present to say, I'm not in control. I have no hope. Sometimes, to encounter the living God, a person has to hit rock bottom. So we see a slave girl running alone, and the angel of the Lord appears. Church, do you feel alone today? Have your hope dissipated? God may be preparing your heart today so that you can encounter Him, to experience His power and love. Because usually it's through the personal crisis that God's presence is known. So persevere. Let God do His work in your heart. How do I know? Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord finding her. Notice what the Genesis writer is doing. The angel of the Lord finding her. This communicates of searching for something or someone. Therefore, Hagar's encountering the angel of the Lord was not an accident. She didn't just stumble upon the angel. The angel of the Lord sought her out. The Lord initiated. The Lord approached an Egyptian woman who Mark, the matriarch of Israel. So when the first generation, Exodus generation, is hearing this teaching, I ask myself, what are they thinking? The arch enemy, she's from Egypt. We have been oppressed for 430 years. Hagar will get it. You heard the phrase, right? As you make your bed, lie in it. You made it. Experience the uncomfortable, unpleasant consequences of your decision. I think that would have been the thought of the first generation of Exodus generation. And to be true, church, don't we do that? We know someone who is not good and they're cheaters and, you know, they're really mean to me and something goes bad. You say, oh, I will pray for you. But in your heart, you say, yeah, you deserve it, man. In order for God to minister His grace, whatever pride one has, it has to be removed and only takes that place when you are actually alone. Dear youth group students, you know, I tell youth pastors, when you see them, we always engage in youth group and doing ministry and they're singing and all that. I say, be careful because it could be a group mentality. You come to faith personally, usually alone with God. So for Hagar, God's approach first, she's alone, desperate. But the promise comes. The angel speaks, verse 8. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? So we notice from the beginning, and this is important, the angel knows Hagar by name, and we know where she comes from, but it's interesting, this question. The question is raised, where have you come from and where are you going? We'll address this on the third point, but Hagar answers honestly. I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And this is significant because back then in ancient East, a runaway slave, when captured, would have been killed. She's disclosing what she did wrong. And then comes the instruction of the angel. The angel of the Lord probably knew what she experienced. Harsh treatment by her mistress Sarai. You would think that he would say, yeah, I totally understand. go back to Egypt. I will lead you. I will protect you. You deserve better. But this is what the angel of the Lord says. Return to your mistress and submit to her. Now, this command is very significant because the word return and submit comes from the original word humiliate or to oppress. It's a harsh and even callous instruction if you look on the surface level. The point is, Hagar is told to submit not just to her mistress, but to her harsh condition that she ran from. She ran from home. It was unbearable, yes, but she was fleeing from her problem. And the angel of the Lord instructs her to go back. Why? We will see. The channel of God's blessing comes through Abram. What about for us, church? Do we ever run from our problem to avoid it? Run, don't think about it? But our sins and our decisions, there are consequences that doesn't go away. It's something to think about this morning. But notice the difficult instruction for Hagar to follow is given with a promise. Verses 10 through 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The promise is this. You'll conceive a son, and you're going to give a birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael because God has listened to your affliction. Not only that, a very similar promise that God gave to Abraham. Your descendants will be multitude. This would have been a delightful promise to a slave girl woman in the ancient East. Remember, we learned the dignity of value of a woman is how many sons that they can produce. Her life of slavery, she's thinking it's going to change. God has promised this. But think about the very first hearer of this message. Who are they? The Exodus generation. They would have had an uproar and protested. How could the angel of the Lord appear before an Egyptian girl who mocked our matriarch? And to give an assurance and promise a fruitful descendants? God is teaching this Exodus generation and to us this morning that God is God of Israel, but God is also God of the whole universe, of all creation. And he cares for those who are oppressed. He cares for those who are afflicted. He sees the tears of those who are hurting. Which is a very important lesson for us to remember and embrace again. That God does love the world, even though they have rebelled against him. God is compassionate and slow to anger. You ever thought to yourself, because it was your decision that you put yourself and your family and others in jeopardy, that we wrestle with this guilt and shame that my circumstances cannot be changed? We learned last Sunday that Hagar's dire circumstances was caused by her arrogance. She was a slave, but by God's grace, she conceived, and it totally changed her mindset and began to look down, belittle Sarai, her master. But we learn that the pregnancy did not create her arrogance. It was always there. Pregnancy brought about what was in her heart. You ever heard the Chinese proverbs? A tiger who hides his claws until when the opportunities come? That was Hagar. Maybe because of her upbringing, being an orphan, mistreated, abused, who knows? She had anger and bitterness toward life, and to say, when my life circumstance changed, I will show you, I don't know. The pregnancy was God's grace, we learn. And with this newfound position, it surfaced what was really in our heart. But know what this passage teaches us. That no matter what we have done and caused, God's grace does not run out. You know, we learned about humanity of Christ, right? Why Jesus came into this world in incarnation as a human being. There are several reasons, and our bilingual Bible study, you should be able to answer, right? We just covered this last time. Number one, reason why he came into the world in human form was to live a perfect life that you and I could not but had to. Perfect life of obedience. He came into the world to take on human form because he went to the cross to bear the full penalty of sins that you and I deserve. That's called eternity in hell. He bore it on the cross to bleed. And number three, he became a human being because when he resurrected to show us that this is our future, our glorified state. Fourthly, he became incarnation as an example to us what it means to follow God. But lastly, he came into this world to be a high priest for us, to be a mediator between God and sinners. And you know what that means? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus knows our pain, our struggles, our temptation, not just way up here, but he feels it here because he lived as a human being. And therefore, in verse 16, this is how the writer concludes. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you feel alone, hopeless, and your heart is breaking and aching, God says, "Come to me in my throne of grace. Pray as a means of grace, and I will give you the mercy and grace you need." I know many of you what you're going through. My heart breaks. For some, I don't know what you're going through. But God knows. Jesus feels. And he says, "Come to me. I will give you mercy." How do I know this is to be true? How do I know this would be to be sure? We know a psalmist was hurting pretty deeply. His life was falling apart. But this is what he says in Psalm 56, verse 8. When the dark cloud covered was removed and he could see clearly, this is what he says in Psalm 56, verse 8. "You have kept count of my tossing." He knows how many times you toss back and forth because of your worries when it's night. He knows them by number. He sees you. "You put my tears in your bottle." He knows how many tears we shed. He keeps it. He knows it. "Are they not in your book?" Our God is not lofty up there, distance. Christ knows and counts every of your tears, and he keeps it. And that's why in verse 13, the writer says this, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." He only recognized how far he came to fall, but he realized that it was God who held on to his hand. Church, how's your prayer life these days? Only those who are hurting actually pray. Only those who are seeking mercy actually pray. If you're hurting today, approach the throne of grace. Maybe you say, it's been so long, you don't know how long I've been like this, exhausted, ready to give up. Don't give up, because God has not given up on you. In order to experience God's grace, sometimes you have to be utterly alone. You have to be broken. And what brings out is his promise. But notice what happened. It's the confession. The third point, verses 13 through 14. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'And you are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Ro'ai. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." After hearing the promise from the angel of the Lord, Hagar realizes this is the God of Abraham. Notice she called upon him the covenant name, the Lord, the Yahweh. This was not mere an angel, just like Jacob wrestling with God, didn't realize the hidden power until later. This was God, and therefore she says, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." And there it is. Hagar, Egyptian slave, found herself in her dire circumstances because her arrogance, her attitude. But she realized the God of the universe sees her private tears and pain. The God of the universe feels what she's going through. The God of the universe, who holds everything in his hand, the stars, the animals, and vegetation and everything. And yet, he looks at me. It's personal. God knows me by name. God knows you by name. Even though what he knowing that what we have done and even will do, yet he chooses to come after us to bless us. And this is what Hagar recognized when the angel of the Lord says, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Angel didn't want to know where she actually came from Hebron and going to Egypt. Angel already knew by her name. The question was not wanting to know where she came from, where she's going. The first hearer would have understood. It's the same language in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sins and they hide from God, God says, "Where are you?" God knows where they're hiding. "Where are you in relation spiritually between you and me? Where have you done?" God approaches Hagar, who is running away from our source of blessing from Abram, and says, "Where are you in relationship between me and you?" And that's what she realized. Her God's kindness to her leads to repentance. Her discovery that God knows her and guided her all of our life, even though it was challenging, was a God who loved her. Hagar recognized that she had seen God. And equally wonderfully, that God has seen her. And there she realized, born as an Egyptian, as a slave girl, her circumstances, orphaned or sold by her parents, that's both devastating and cause for PTSD. Growing up frustrated, injustice and poverty. This was a means that God used to bring her faith through Abram and promises a blessing. Hagar's story is our story. Your life journey was not an accident. God was in the midst, leading you every way. And even now, when it seems dark, God's in control. And this is a classic case of biblical repentance, of someone coming to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ and not merely religious. The difference between someone who goes to church all their life and those who are in Christ, have eternity in life, is this. God sought out Hagar first. She took ownership of her decision and sin. God promised a blessing. And now she obeys, she returns and submits. That's what we're told in verses 11 through 12. She returns to her hard place, because she has seen the light. She returns and submits to God's plan, not knowing what the future holds. Returning to our worries and uncertainty of her future, because she had met the living God. She says, "I will go." What is God calling you this morning? What seems impossible between a rock and a hard place? You know, I love watching documentaries, right? I like it because sometimes it's pretty dark about serial killer and things and unsolved mystery. But I learned a lot about the human nature, what humans are really like. I ran across this documentary of orphans who are adopted. Many orphans are adopted throughout this world. And I remember watching this documentary and something stood out. The research of these adoptees' children, some rarely are adopted into family where they're mistreated. But mostly they go to a good family. But when they grow up and become an adulthood, there's a couple things that happens to them. Number one, there's an innate desire to look and find their biological parents and wanting to hear why they were abandoned. Like, it's a question that's always lingering in their mind. Find my line of blood and why I was abandoned. And then usually these orphans go two tracks. Number one, they become very bitter and angry. They look at society differently and they go off the deep end. Or others who become good citizens, good people over time. And they research, you know what's the difference? They acknowledge they were orphans. In other words, they acknowledge that they were in an impossible situation. My life could have been worse. And that's when they understood the love and provision of their adopted parents. The gospel only comes real when you recognize, I am a sinner. not just not that bad. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anything. Not that bad. Yeah, I do some bad things, but to say I am an orphan, abandoned, nowhere to go. And the Spirit of God reveals that, that it's been God who's been searching you and seeking you and gives you the grace, you say, my life is blessed, like these words from children. You know why some of you don't change? You might be religious. You might be just churchgoers. And I pray the Spirit of God will reveal how fallen we are so that we can recognize how depth and unending God's grace is, because that changes your life, just like Hagar. She went back knowing her difficult situations and she obeyed. You know what sustained her? God tells her to name him Ishmael. God hears. Even when she went through her hard place, and I don't know about Sarah, if she changed or not, who knows? Every time she would call his son's name, she would recall, God who sees my affliction. The name. And that's why we named our two daughters Faith and Joy. Faith was conceived 2 months into marriage. Our life was falling apart. We didn't know where we were headed, so we named her Faith, so that next time we call her, we realize where we were. God gave us joy when we came to seminary, when my life seems to be focusing where I need to go, and we said, joy. I know they bother me a lot of times, but once in a while, when I call my daughter's name, I am reminded of my past. And when that happens, I remember God's goodness and faithfulness thus far. But the question is, how could Hagar encounter the living God and live? She met face to face with God. But she lived. How could God promise this blessing to a slave woman who mistreated the matriarch of Israel? And how could still continue to use Sarai and Abram, who are far from perfect poster child of someone who's godly? Although Hagar fled, all alone as she mistreated Sarai, she went back to Abram. She gave birth to Ishmael. And 15 years later, Sarai will give birth a promised son, the lineage of the promised Savior that is to come. Hagar is saved, putting faith into a son that she mistreated. Just like Christ, who left all alone on that cross, isolated, took a beating and mistreated, and yet he stayed to forgive us, to give us hope. And when we look at the cross, we hear these words, return and submit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not far off in the distance, just simply saying, I love you. But you showed your love toward us, that you feel our pains. You clicked our tears. You see us tossing back and forth that night. But you give us the means of grace. Help us to see the cross and embrace what our Savior has done for our sake, the promised Son. so that we would be strengthened again and to hope again, to receive your mercy again, so that we would return and submit, no matter what the cause. Father, are there religious people in this congregation, in these pews? Have mercy upon them. The effectual call of the gospel, go. And regenerate their heart. And to hear their voice, where are you come from and where are you going? So that they can turn to Christ, the eternal hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church.